John chapter 1. So we're in Mark, and we're, you know, Mark, like we've talked about, is very fast paced. Just what Mark covers in like 10 verses could be covered in a chapter and a half in Matthew or Luke, you know. And so it's like boom, boom, boom. And so I was looking at the passages that were in this week to finish chapter 2, and there's like three different vignettes or stories, so to speak. And I just thought, wow, these are all just so full of grace. That's why I titled the message or worksheet there. It says grace upon grace. That's a line from John chapter 1 here. That's the New American Standard version of it. Grace upon grace. The New Living, the more modern translation, would say one blessing after the next, you know. And that's, and you know, any of us that are believers, I'm sure, even in, if you've suffered, you've experienced one grace upon another from Jesus, whether it's just his forgiveness, his kindness, things that he provides for us. So I was closer to John before I started talking than after. So I got to get back to John here. So we're going to read these verses together. I'll read the odd number of verses, and then you read the even number, and I'll read those with you. So we start with an odd number, verse 11 of chapter 1 of John, speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, that's to the Jews, really. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of, or of the will of the flesh, or of, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son, grace and truth. Sorry, I jumped lines there. I'm not helping out much, sorry. Verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, there it is. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So turn now to Mark chapter 2. We pick up in verse 13. And Lord, Father, we just ask you to bless your word, to make it by your Spirit relevant and real to us. It is the written word and it is the living word, but we need your Spirit to quicken it, to make it come alive in our hearts, and to feed us and teach us, Lord, and just draw us to you and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're at Mark chapter 3, chapter 2, sorry, verse 13. And what preceded where we're at here is where Jesus was back in Capernaum, and he was inside the, probably Peter's home, but he's in someone's home in Capernaum, and it was just such a multitude of people coming to be healed by him, or to hear him, mostly probably to be healed by him. And there was a man who was paralyzed, and his friends were carrying him on a board, you know, because he's paralyzed, like a quadriplegic, and there was no way to get in the house. So they were, had so much determination and faith that they just climbed up on the roof and tore through the roof and lowered the man down, and Jesus, you know, forgave the man, and that was a whole nother dispute there, but miraculously healed him. And you can see, at least, well, in the New King James or whatever your Bible is, the very last phrase of verse 12, the people said, we never saw anything like this. So of course that's quite a miracle. So then we pick up here, verse 13, then he, of course, Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And I just want to pause there just from that one verse. He taught them. So number one on your worksheet, Jesus preached and he taught. So the word there is difference. What's the difference? I just want to talk a little bit about what's the difference between preaching and teaching. And, you know, teaching is just what it sounds like. You look up the Greek, it's to teach something. And preaching, the word there, the Greek word could be used, herald, not herald, the guy herald, but herald, H-E-R-A-L-D. someone that shouts, you know, the news, you know, extra, extra, read all about it. But really, more specifically, back in the days before we had all this media and all this technology that we have, the person, the herald, the preacher, if you would go out and just holler out things to get people's attention. And then he would tell them the news, whether it was good news or bad news. And so how that applies here, of course, Jesus says back in chapter 1, verse 38, he had done all kinds of miracles in a town that he was in, and they wanted him to stay. The next day that Peter and everyone was looking for him, they come on back. We want you to come and stay. And he says there in chapter 1, verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. And what did he preach? What's his extra read all about it? Well, he would say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's the king. And him on earth before was a preview of when he comes to reign on the earth for 1,000 years in the future. Who knows? It might only be 7 years and one day from now, if the rapture happens tomorrow. But there is a time when Jesus will come back to the earth, and the earth will not be recreated yet, but it will be made new. The deserts will bloom, and it'll be perfect conditions. The devil will be bound, and Jesus will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And after that comes the new heaven and the new earth. But so that's what he was, you know, he was preaching, but then also he teaches, and he, and I like to give like my own testimony. I'm very thankful for preaching. Now, preaching isn't always hellfire, but most of you know this by now. I was 15 years old. I didn't grow up in church, and I was flipping channels when that's all you could do in 1978 was flip channels, you know. And this pastor came on, but he was just preaching. He was preaching hellfire, to be honest with you, but he was just quoting Jesus. And it really scared me so much. But that's not all of what preaching is. Preaching can just be just, you know, praise the Lord, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And God loves you and he cares about you. And that, we're going to get a lot in that today, because that's what grace is. But if you don't know what grace means biblically, the word can mean beauty or gift, you know. And the Greek word for grace is charis, you know. So that's how we got our youngest daughter's name, transliterated and spelled differently, of course. But that's what grace is. And so the grace of God, you know, he preaches and he teaches. And I don't have it. You could jot on your sheet, though, Titus, T-I-T-U-S, chapter 2. And I'm going to read from there. It talks about how the grace of God teaches us. Isn't that interesting that God's grace teaches us? How does it teach us? Well, let's look at Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And again, grace, I didn't even really give the definition. Well, I did, you know, literally gift or beauty, beautiful. But grace is unearned favor, unearned, undeserved, you know, favor. It's something that we get that we don't deserve, you know. And I think about, there's mercy, like they say, justice is getting what I deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. You know, when I break a rule or I, you know, like get pulled over and the police officer lets me go. That happened once with Grace too. Grace was sitting right next to me. We were coming home from her homeschool basketball game what's that place called? The camp that we always go to. I turned 62 now. Someone older than me would say, oh, poor you, but I can't. Hidden Acres, thank you. And I got pulled over for speeding, this young patrolman, and I said, yeah, we just got back from basketball. And he looked in and saw my daughter. He said, yeah, my little sister plays basketball. And he let us go. So we got mercy and we got, you know, grace. But really, mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve, as far as the blessings that I don't deserve. So back to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people, all men, all people. Here it is, teaching us what? that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And again, that's impossible for any of us to live, to try to be a good boy or a good girl. It's impossible. None of us can do it. But here's the key, the next verse, looking for that the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. We're going to talk about that when we get further down our message here, that the Lord's coming back, and his heart is not for us to be, oh, am I ready? No, he's our bridegroom, and we're the bride. It's something to look forward to. And it says, goes on to say that he's our Savior who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I mean, that's just all grace. And again, I'm thinking, well, how does grace teach me that? Well, the more grace I receive, and one pastor put it, grace received is grace bestowed. You just learn to become a more gracious person. But I think the best example of it that I could think of is our brother, Terry Klinger. You know, he grew up in Fort Dodge. If you're from there, it's Fort Dodge or something like that. Is that close? Probably not. But he told me there were 90 bars in that play, that little town, you know. And he and his brother were hoodlums. If you knew Terry, and Terry, anyone miss Terry? You know, he said that they lived like hoodlums through the whole school year. But they had their grandfather lived in Gowrie, and he had a farm. And so when they went to the farm, here's where how grace teaches us to live right. They respected their grandfather so much that they didn't want to do anything to hurt him. So when they went in the summer and worked for him, they didn't do any, they weren't bad at all. They just did everything he said, and they were good boys. Then they went back to school, and then that was a different story. But that's the whole idea. As you really get to know Jesus, and believe me, I was 15 when I got saved. So I've been a Christian for 20 years. So no one even got that. Gosh, I should have said 5 years. Did you get it? I mean, yeah, I tell my clients that are kids, I tell them I dye my hair gray, you know. But the problem is, when I was younger, I literally said this. I used to say this, better gray than bald, but now I got both going on. So I don't know what to do now. So, yeah, no, in 40-plus years of being saved, I'm just really, I feel starting to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that just how good he is. And so the fear of God, yes, he is God, but really the fear of God really speaks of just a respect. And I believe the healthiest fear of God, where that matches up, because he doesn't want us to be afraid of him when we're his child, is just the fear of hurting his feelings, of hurting him. But again, he's the Savior, we're the sinners. And so he's our Savior all the way through. And he loves you, and he cares about your heart. And so it's his grace that gets us to that place, not me rolling up my sleeves. I'm going to be a good boy now. I hope that makes sense. So I planned on number one on your sheet lasting about 3 minutes, but I always find a way to make up time. Those of you that weren't here last week, you missed a doozy. The message was 22 minutes long. And I thought I'd set a record the week before because we were done at 11:04, but I'm sorry. It's not my goal to have the shortest message, but also not my goal to become like an insomnia relief person or something, you know? So people, you know, they nod when they agree with what you're saying, and they nod when you're getting talking too long. So there's two types of nods. So, okay, picking up, and I'll keep my day job. Wait, this is my day job. No, just kidding. Okay, so verse 13. No, I read that already. So he taught them, preaching, teaching. 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Who's Levi? Matthew. Yeah, Matthew, right? He'll become Matthew. His name will be changed to Matthew. So he saw Levi in his tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining at Levi's or Matthew's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, They said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And so the scribes and the Pharisees were the Jewish leaders, and they were legalistic. They were all about rules, and they were actually hypocrites. They're all about taking advantage of their power. But they see these sinners. See, this is that judgmental attitude, like, I'm better than you. We're all the same. It's Jesus and it's the rest of us, right? It's like if we decided to have a contest to see who can jump and touch the moon. You might be able to jump 3 feet higher than me, but we all fall way short of the moon. And so Jesus came for everyone. So check out his answer in verse 17. When they say, why do you, he hears him saying to his disciples, why does your teacher hang out with these sinners, these tax collectors? And I'm sorry, I forgot. If you don't know this, a tax collector was typically a Jewish person who sold out to Rome and collected taxes for them. And also Rome said, this is how much we need. And you can charge as much as you want for your payoff, for your part of it. So they were ripping the people off, and they were traitors. What's interesting, when John the Baptist, it's not in this gospel, but when he's preaching, there's groups of people asking, well, what should we do? What should we do? And the tax collector said, well, what should we do? He didn't say, stop being a traitor and quit being a tax collector. He just said, don't take more than what is right, He just told him, don't be a ripoff artist. To the soldiers, he said, quit the army, be a pacifist. No, he just said, don't be rough on the people and be happy with your wages. But it was all balanced. So anyway, but these are the sinners. These are what people can look down their nose at, So this is Jesus' response in verse 17. When Jesus heard it and heard them saying this, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, even as a younger believer, I thought that meant, oh, that's for the people that haven't believed yet. But again, we all are sinners. It's just as a believer in Jesus, that's who we were. We still sin, but our new identity is, instead of being in Adam, or, the first, because Adam, sin started with Adam and Eve, we are now in Christ. And our spirits are already glorified, I believe. We're born again. We're connected to Jesus. God himself lives inside of us. As nutty as that sounds, that's the truth. But we still fall short. As Christians, we still fall short. I don't know, again, I always say this about different bumper stickers, but they had this in California. I don't know if they had it in Iowa, but there was a time when there was a bumper sticker that said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. That is true, but don't put that on your bumper sticker, on your bumper, because, you cut people off. Chris, I've got Jesus died for our sins on the back of my car, and I'm a horrible driver sometimes, ask my wife. And so, but I guess, anyway, sorry. The point is, we're all sinful, and he is still our Savior. He's still helping us, keeping us from falling into sin. And when we do fall into sin, we have that promise that his blood continually washes us of our sin. So the point of the bumper sticker is, don't just say, oh, Christians are, not perfect, just forgiven, and then cut people off and honk at them and give them the, of course not. It's not, we want to follow, we love a holy God, but he's the only source of our holiness, his love and his grace for us. And that's the point. If you, just for your own reference, you can look at the end of the prodigal son, it's just before that, but the end of Luke 14, read that for yourself, because that's where Jesus gives us high calling on being a disciple. And he says, those who have ears to hear, come and let them hear. And then the next, he's either the beginning of the next chapter or the next verse there at the end of Luke 14, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It says, then the sinners and the, I'm paraphrasing, but the sinners and the tax collectors came near to hear him. It's really only the person who knows that they need a Savior that calls out to a Savior. John chapter 9, that's what that's all about. He heals a blind man, and he says, I've come to take away blindness. And the Pharisees at the end of John 9 say, are you saying we're blind? And this is his paradoxical answer. If you were blind, then you could see. But since you say we see, you're blind. So what does blindness represent? It represents pride, spiritual pride. And again, heaven and hell, hell is not for bad people and heaven for good people, because we all fall short. Heaven, it's the proud people that go to hell, and it's the humble people that go to heaven. Not that, oh, I'm so humble. Don't you like the way I brag about my humility? Because we all fall short, but humble enough to realize I need a savior. It's a spiritual thing. It's nothing I could do. It's a thing of the Holy Spirit. Because we all know really good people. I know people that are atheists that I would trust my kids with. My 30-year-old kids is kidding. But you know, there are good people in this world. But whoever they are, if they're denying Jesus, it's just the Holy Spirit hasn't convinced them yet. I didn't know. I was, like I said, I grew up in a wonderful family. And I was 15 when I got kind of awakened. What I didn't share is that was that one time, and you know, watching that show, and I was scared. I'm a scaredy cat, I admit it. But not long, you know, I started to go to church, but not long after that, I was invited to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. Everyone's heard of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And there I heard about God's grace and his love. And in sports terms, the speaker said, God's offering you a no-cut contract. You know, like, there's no way. He loves you. He loves you. And once you're his, no one can snatch you out of his hand, the Bible says. And it's true. So, but to the point of our story, number two on your sheet, we'll move on. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad to know this? Can I get a... he's not... I don't know what everyone's impression is of Jesus or how he's been represented. People have grown up in Christian homes or so-called Christian homes and been mistreated. That's not Jesus. Anyone here in my mom, close to my, maybe Laura or I don't know who else, remember Wayne Watson? Do you remember he had a song called That's Not Jesus? I don't know if you remember that one, but it talks about that. That's, if you've been if Jesus has not been represented to you, the best thing I can tell you, it's the last verse on your worksheet there, Matthew 11, 20 through 30. That's where he says, come to me, all you who are just under a big burden, because I am gentle and I'm humble, and I'm here to give you rest. And that's what he promises. And I testify to that in my own life. He wants, the devil, he says in the book of John, the enemy, the devil, comes to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus, he comes to give us life and to give us rest. He's a savior. He's a savior. So it's beautiful. Okay. So I'll give you number three right now. See, I'm catching up. It's 11:04. I'm not going to tie the record from 2 weeks ago. I'll blame the worship team. Just kidding. Sorry, I'm just kidding. I love the worship time. I think we should do 15-minute messages and 45 minutes of worship. So, you know, we're small enough now, you could probably have a say in this. I'm just kidding. But so I don't really mean that. We love the Word of God. It's our food, you know, to get fed. So Jesus, number three, you'll get it when we read it. Jesus is basically saying salvation isn't about works. It's about a wedding. It's about a wedding. So we pick up here in verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, fasting would be used for different reasons, but one of them would be for sure mourning, when you're mourning something. And that's what he's saying. I'm the bridegroom is here with you. That was my point earlier. I got kind of on a tangent, but Jesus, the kingdom of God is here, he said back then. But that was a preview, because he had to come and die for our sins and raise and go to heaven. And no one had any idea that hundreds of years would pass after that and bring us up to our current time. But that's a preview of him healing everyone that came to him of when he comes to reign as king on this earth. He is a savior king. He is a bridegroom king. You look at Revelation 19, when he comes back, a white horse, there's those riding with him in white garments. Well, earlier in that chapter, it describes us. It describes the church clothed in white garments. And anyway, they challenge him with that. And he says, how can they fast if the bridegroom's with them? Verse 20, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He talks about that in John 16 to his 12 or to his 11 disciples. He says, Judas probably wasn't there at that point, but he said, there'll be a time when the world will rejoice and you'll mourn, but then your mourning will be turned into gladness. And I believe that's John 16. That's what our ladies are teaching in that range in the women's study. And so he says, there'll be a time when I'll be taken away, the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they'll fast in those days. And then he gives a couple of metaphors here, and we'll explain what he means here. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. And what he's saying there, the new wine just represents the new covenant. And covenant, that's such a churchy name term, isn't it? Another word for covenant is testament. That's when we talk about New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament. That's just another word for covenant. Well, what's a covenant? It's just an agreement. It's an agreement where there's a special relationship attached to it, as I've been taught. So, and the old covenant, before I even say that, the Old Testament is full of so many passages that are just so full of grace. Have you ever heard of something like this? He'll remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Ever heard that verse? Old Testament, right? You know, he'll take your sins and bury them to the bottom of the sea. Old Testament. So, like someone put it, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And so, as far as covenants go, if you can jot down it for your own reading, read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And he talks about the old covenant, which brought death. And here's the idea. The old covenant, the agreement, God's heart was always grace, is and always has been grace. But the old covenant was do good, the Ten Commandments, follow these Ten Commandments, and you'll live well and you'll make it. But the new covenant, but no one can do that. It's impossible. So the Lord says, Paul says in Galatians 3, that the purpose of the law was to be like a schoolmaster, that really is like a guardian is a better translation. Because back then, the guardian, the person taking care of your kids while you were working your job, they'd get them ready for school and take them to school. So Paul says, now that grace has come, you no longer need a guardian. Once the guardian drops the kid off to school, their job is done for the day. And when Jesus came and died on the cross for us, he fulfilled the law. He never broke a commandment. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for us who did break the commandments and to take the wrath, the punishment that we would get because that we deserve, really, on himself. And the new covenant, so the old covenant says, do well and you'll live well and you'll make it. I don't think it ever promised heaven because God knew better, but you'll live better and you'll be righteous if you follow the law. And the Ten Commandments they're good. They're good commandments. It's just impossible to follow. But the New Covenant simply says that Jesus, just trust in me. Just put your trust in me and then I'll take care of the rest. Because he, like I said, he lived the life we couldn't live. He paid the price for our sins. And when we believe in him, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And little by little, he changes us. And so here's heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll be in our new bodies, glorified, no more sinning. And here we are now, you know, like, I want to say, hopefully like the real estate market, but this is kind of my walk with the Lord is up and down and up and down. But the point is, between however good I become in heaven, it's still a huge gap, right? It's just the faith in him that he's washed away my sins and I'm going to heaven. And so, the way that, you know, again, he is God, he is Lord, he is a savior, and he's our bridegroom, and we're his bride. So again, and we believe that, you know, the Bible teaches about the rapture, that he could come at any moment, and I don't have to fret thinking, will I be ready? Or neither do you if you've put your trust in him, because you're guaranteed. There's a verse, another one for you. I know I'm kind of spitting them out at you, but 1 Peter 1:13 says that we will be raptured by grace. It says to set your heart, be sober-minded, and I'm blanking on, I know this by heart, and this is my age again, and rest your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. And so we can just look forward. Again, I can worry, am I going to make it? But that's really not his will. Or I can treat it like I've shared with you. You know, when I got married, our wedding was at 1 o'clock, but I woke up at 1 o'clock. But don't worry, I wasn't late for the wedding. I woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning because I was excited to be getting married. And that's what the heart of God is for us, just to be excited to be with him. It's not about our works. It's about a wedding. Our works matter because that's what helps other people. And we will be rewarded by our works, but our works are not self-generated. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. And finally, the last vignette, and we'll wrap up here. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So this is man-made rules. God never said you couldn't pluck grain if you're hungry. You can't harvest. You're not allowed to. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, but it was never his intent. We'll see this at the end here. The purpose of the Sabbath was to bless man. It wasn't to create a bunch of rules. The Pharisees just added rule upon rule. So they accused these guys who were hungry of breaking the Sabbath. They were harvesting because they were simply pulling off grain off of some, whatever the wheat was, you know, or the whatever was growing there. City boy confession again, I don't know. But and they say, why are they doing what's unlawful? But he said to them, this is his answer, verse 25. Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. I won't go deep into the story, but this is back in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 21, where David was fleeing from Saul. He was on the run. Saul was jealous of David and wanted to kill him. He was on the run, and Saul had already tried to kill him a couple times. And so he didn't have anyone with him. I don't know what even Jesus says those with him. He might have had men in hiding, but he was by himself. He comes to the priest. He says, I need something to eat. And he says, all we have is this showbread. That's part this bread that's in the tabernacle and later in the temple. The priest gave that food to David as Jesus said, that wasn't lawful. It wasn't lawful for anyone but the priest to eat the bread. But there was grace there because of God cares about the human need, and David needed food. So he allowed that. And so verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, speaking of himself, he said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And that's just beautiful. And again, I didn't give it to you, but number four on your sheet, simply Jesus came to give us rest. The word is rest there. And he wants us to rest. I'll read you the passage from Matthew there. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." King James and New King James language are saying just stressed out in this life, weighed down by sin and by just life itself. He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly," or gentle and humble in heart, "and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They would take the yoke and put it over two animals to harvest together. And they talk about not being unequally yoked. You can't put a really strong ox with some weaker animal because it just wouldn't fit. But you think about, you know, if you're doing a job and someone comes along to help you, you know, your car gets stuck or something. That's happened to me, and I'm just trying to push it into a safe place, and someone comes along, and, you know, that's what Jesus wants to give us constantly, that knowing that he's our helper. That's the word he gave for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, which also can mean helper. And that's the love that he has for us, to give us that. What I wanted to share earlier that I forgot is, you know, you read the Gospels, like, I don't know if you have a red letter Bible. I have, my Bible has the words of Jesus in red. And I have a friend that told me years ago when he was a newer Christian, he thought, you know, I'm just going to read the red letters for now. I want to know just everything that Jesus, about him or about what he said. He said, I didn't get too far into it. I thought, this is really hard, because Jesus does say a lot of really hard things. But what we looked at today, it's all grace. And again, the point is, he calls us to follow him, and that's impossible for any of us to do. But when you meet him and you realize who he really is, how much he loves you, it's a relationship you never want to let go of. And you realize he does the work through us. Again, he does the whole thing through us from start to finish. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you do, that you love us, and that you died for us. And even your title, even in heaven, is the Lamb of God. You're just so gentle and kind. And so we just thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.